I just found out I had the privilege to introduce Rachel. Rachel is our niece, and you'll hear her story, and you'll hear it from her lips. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. She has been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. And her story is real. It's life. And it's powerful. She's been raised from the dead. It's a marvelous, marvelous testimony. And to my shame, on the level of earth, I gave up on her. And I just thought the Lord was going to take her home. And instead, he reached down in great mercy, in spite of my unbelief. So I'm going to ask Rachel to come up, and let's trust the Lord together that he's honored and that she has liberty and freedom of speech, and that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, anoints her. So, Rachel.
Thank you, Uncle Ed. Okay. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rachel. So I just want to begin with a few selected verses from Psalm 18. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I've been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who saves me from my enemies. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. So those verses sum up my testimony. He reached down from on high to the lowest of places and drew me into a spacious place, and I will praise him for all the days of my life. So I'll ask that you bear with me as I share a little bit of my history and some of the facts, honing in on the events most essential to my story. I think it's important to get the background before you so you can understand what a mighty miracle of God it is that I stand before you. I'm leaving a lot out because of time, but just know as I feel as the psalmist, were I to speak and tell of the Lord's deeds, there would be far too many to declare. I was born in 1984 in Columbia, Maryland. I was born deaf in my left ear to a deaf mother, hard of hearing father, and an older sister. I grew up in a household where my parents loved one another, and they loved us. We didn't go to church very often because of a lack of ASL interpreters, but my parents never failed to remind us of why we celebrated Christmas and Easter. From as far back as I can remember, I knew the name Jesus, and it was never a struggle for me to believe that the Bible was God's word. I also grew up with a grandmother from Connecticut who, during every visit, never failed to emphasize the love of Jesus. That's actually what I remember most about her. Additionally, my uncle had, and still has, a very godly ministry and very godly children. I remember every time we'd visit, I never wanted to leave, because there was something so attractive about them, the light of the Lord that was shining through them, and it was so evident to me even at a young age. Somewhere around age 10, my sister and I went to a Christian camp in Rhode Island, where my twin cousins were counselors, and it was there that I became saved. Upon returning home, I was on fire for the Lord. I didn't know much other than I had a love for Jesus in my heart, but I began listening to a Christian radio station. I had a joy within my soul, and I began to read my Bible. I read it without understanding, but I still just enjoyed reading it. Well, you know, the enemy hates to see a child of God become saved. Even more so, he can't stand to see a child of God rejoicing and worshiping and delighting in the Lord Jesus. And he is like a roaring lion seeking those he can devour. And I was easy prey. And so I began to be attacked. It took no time at all for me to stumble over that temptation in the wilderness to ask God to turn the stones into bread. In other words, I prayed a desperate plea in which he could prove his love for me. And when it went unanswered, my view of God was distorted. And I believed the lie that the enemy planted in my heart, Jesus doesn't love me. And because I was a fool, I thought, how could a loving God make me so unlovable? And how could he ignore my prayers? And so I began to resent him, and I became very rebellious. And once my heart was cold, I was all into the attractions of this world and its temptations. And in no time, I began to experiment with drugs and alcohol. I remember the first time I drank. Something inside of me was screaming, crying out not to do this sinful thing. But I ignored it. Each time I ignored that voice, each time it became more docile and dormant. Beginning as a scream that was impossible to silence, it progressed to a voice speaking, and then a whisper, and eventually nothing. And once silence reigned, I fell deeper into sin, and my morals twisted to fit my ungodly nature and ideas. The next 2 decades of my life were disastrous. I was the epitome of Jeremiah 9:12-14. Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals. That was my life, and I drank the poison waters bitterly. I became an addict of the worst kind, with over 20 arrests in and out of jails, rehabs, recovery houses, and methadone clinics. I was in and out of homelessness. I lived in a rental mills mall. I slept in cars, abandoned condominiums, a tent, or in the streets. I also was allowed back home many times out of the kindness and love my parents had toward me. Yet it all never seemed to matter. This was the price to pay to maintain my affair with drugs. I should note that this affair was full of hatred, but my warped mind and body believed it to be a necessary evil, a relationship I couldn't refuse, and one I could never escape despite many attempts over the years. I was a slave to my sinful master, and an obedient one at that. I did whatever was required of me, and more. I'm sorry. My master encouraged me to destroy my family, so I did. Lie and cheat and steal, so I did. Hang around killers and thieves, and still I was obedient. My desperation and inner loneliness, the countless tears my mother shed, the worry I caused my family, were all simply collateral damage. In fact, I now viewed anyone as my adversary who attempted to come between myself and the desires of my flesh and the enemy's will for my life. Ironic, because the ones I trusted in, myself, this world, and all Satan claimed to offer through it, were my real adversaries, my real enemies. Yet I was willfully blind to this truth, and I chose to believe the lie that the gaping hole inside of me could be filled by anything but God. In the middle of these years of shameful rebellion, I was given the greatest blessing on the level of earth. October 16, 2007, the birth of my beautiful son, Kyle, whose birth was a miracle in itself. And I believe that this time things would be different, because now I have a son, and he's dependent on me, and no way will he suffer at my hands, because what kind of mother could hurt their precious child? I stand here before you ashamed to say he's been hurt by my hands more than anyone else's. It wasn't long before I became his tormentor. In fact, there's a heartbreaking scene ingrained in my memory. My parents were allowing me to move back home again following an incarceration. And so I hadn't seen my son for about 5 months. He was about 2.5 years old at the time. I remember standing at the front door to be greeted by my mother and Kyle. He looked at me and then back at my mom, and he signed to her, "Mom?" asking her if it was really me, because he wasn't sure that his eyes were deceiving him. When my mom confirmed that it was really me, he couldn't jump in my arms fast enough. How my heart broke that day that he wasn't sure he even recognized me. And that describes my failure as a mother. I was a part-time mom. And worse, a totally self-centered one, and at any given moment, I could pull a disappearing act on him for days or weeks and occasionally months at a time. To that end, I give praise to God that he's worked in my life to give me some years clean with my son as he was growing up, and that despite my plethora of failures, we've maintained a strong mother-son relationship. There is no doubt that God has in such a mighty and miraculous way preserved and protected him from much of my wickedness, though I'm not blind to the fact that I've hurt him in ways that I won't even know until the day of accounting. But the fact that Kyle and I, throughout the years, have had a close bond defies all reasoning. There is no other source of that preservation of our relationship other than Christ, and he gets all the glory for anything good in my son. Praise God also that he gave him a stable and loving environment with my parents, who helped raise him from his youth. I thank God for my family because they were willing to step up for him. In between this and the next big event in my life, I found a new idol to worship, and that's who I'll refer to as M. The drugs were never enough to fill the emptiness within my soul, but I thought for sure if I had both the drugs and M, then I'd finally find happiness, and M was it. He never once satisfied my spirit, but he fed my flesh. He fed my ego because of his physical appearance, and he had all the right words. So if he chose me over the other females, then I must finally be worth something. How foolish, by the way, to crave approval from man over approval from God, because our worth comes from God alone. But at this point, with my eyes willfully closed, I was the fool who still believed my worth came from man, and I was consumed by idolatry. Fast forward again to October 16, 2020. You might notice this is the date of my son's birthday. Now I'm back to using again, but in my warped mind, it's okay this time because I have a great job with salary and benefits. Sure, I can't hold on to a paycheck more than a few hours, but my employer's happy, I'm home with my son, we play games, and so on. Plus, compared to before, my addiction was mild. Mind you, I was in rehab only 3 months prior, but still, in October 2020, in my deluded mind, things weren't so bad. This is the day my life took a turn. Now, at this point, my whole life is made up of rationalizations, and they always made sense to me because I relied on my own foolish wisdom. On this day, I was sick because I didn't have the drugs I needed, and what they had in Delaware was insufficient, so I had to go to Baltimore to obtain them. And the reason I had to leave on my son's birthday is to be a good mom and give him a good birthday. I can't be going through withdrawal, so I have to go for my son's sake. And I'll hurry and be back with plenty of time to celebrate. I don't have a car at this point, but my mom does. My mom has a feeling I'm up to no good, but through manipulation, she agreed to let me borrow her car while she was at the store. She's expecting me back in about 20 minutes to pick her up. So again, rationalizing, this is about a 5-hour round trip, so I better be fast because my mom's waiting for me. I didn't make it more than maybe 30 minutes because in attempting to pass too many cars, I hit a man on a motorcycle head on. Immediately after getting out of my mother's car, I went up to every person that was pulled over because of this gruesome scene and asked them, "Hey, are you headed to Baltimore? Because I need a ride." Not one single time did I bother to check on the man that I hit. Hence the reason it was such a surprise when the officer that arrived at the scene told me this man's leg was no longer attached to his body. Next thing I know, I'm in handcuffs, then an interrogation room, then in a hospital because of a judge-issued warrant, allowing them to test my blood, and now sitting in a jail cell with a no bond, meaning they didn't give me bail, so I sat until bail review and then finally pretrial. So what do? The same thing I always do, the same thing I've always done when I'm in trouble. Lord, help me, I am doomed, woe is me. Not what have I done to this man that I hit, whose life is irreparably changed, who lost a literal limb because of my selfish behavior. Instead it was, what about me? Why did this happen to me? I have to mention real quick that in God's mercy, I learned the man I hit was a repeated child sex offender. That fact does not at all justify what I did, but I'll be honest, it was easier to accept hurting one that was guilty of such a thing as opposed to an innocent, like a child. So as I'm sitting there in that jail cell thinking my entire life is over and how that would affect Kyle, I begin to pray. And not the detestable prayers that I prayed for years and which God responded to by feeding me bread of tears. And rightfully so, but because it's hard to believe, but my prayers were literally, Lord, please don't let me get arrested and please help me find the good drugs. And I truly believed he was going to do these things for me. It just goes to show you how far my heart was from him and how distorted a view that I had. But so I'm in that cell, and a sickening and growing realization of what transpired that night began to grow, and on my son's birthday, no less. And with my back literally against the wall, I began to cry out to him. My words were not quite so eloquent, but essentially my prayer was Psalm 31:9-12. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body is wasted away. I have become a reproach and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. It's hard, it's really hard to imagine that after all I had done up to this point, and the fact that the only times I ever seemed to really turn to the Lord was when I was in trouble, that he responded. I remember so clearly being in that jail cell and him making his presence known to me. Tremendous grace. It's only an infinite and purest love that can do such a thing. About a week later, I was put on pretrial and house arrest and sent home. The following day, I was fired from the job that I had placed such faith in, and I was overcome by the future and how that would look for my family. Though when I sat down with Kyle and told him I was likely going to prison, his response was, "Well, I'll be sad if you go away for a long time, but if it's for a short time, that's okay, because I'm used to it. If that doesn't cut deep, I don't know what will." It was gut-wrenching because I knew it to be true. On top of getting fired and facing an indeterminate amount of time in prison, I was also without the drugs that I relied on for escape. There was never an actual escape. It was simply a dungeon, a prison of my own making. And if that wasn't enough, M, the guy I thought I'd been in love with for over 10 years, ghosted me. He told me the day following my jail release that he loved me, he called me at lunch, and then total silence. That will make you feel undeniably worthless when the person you depended on for your happiness disregards you in such a way that after a 10-year relationship can't even be bothered to tell you they're breaking up with you. It felt like my heart was broken into a million pieces. Every single thing I depended on was gone in a moment. Well, praise God for that. I find myself looking back and praising him so often for burning it all up. All my worthless idols burnt to a crisp. Sadly, this wasn't the end of my rebellion, but it was the beginning of the end for sure. And I can't thank Jesus enough for incinerating my Sodom and Gomorrah in those days. Because that's where I began to learn the truth of 1 Samuel 12:21. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. I still hadn't fully grasped that. I still had my heart set on the things of this world. But it was here that this truth of God began to grip me. As I saw my natural world falling apart in front of me, I was driven to my knees and cried out to the only one that I'd ever known to carry me when I couldn't move, let alone walk, the Lord Jesus. As you know, it's impossible to describe the character of God, and in this case, the torrential downpour of love that he rains on his people. Because he's far greater than our far too insignificant words. His tremendous heart, compassion, and all-consuming love know no bounds. And for the first time maybe ever, my eyes began to be slowly opened to a truth that was in front of me all along. I can trust him. I didn't know it before because that's because I didn't know him. I had no relationship with him other than when I was in trouble. And it's like I heard my uncle say one day, "You can't trust a stranger." The fact that he became a friend to me was overwhelming, and I finally understood that he wasn't out to get me. His will wasn't going to hurt me, because all these years, I believed my will was superior to the Lord's. Imagine that. That just goes to show you how prideful and arrogant the human heart is. And so as our relationship formed, the black hood placed over my head by my tormenting executioner that had been suffocating me for decades was finally lifted, and memories of long ago came flooding back. It was then that I remembered that Jesus was my first love. As I meditated on that a few months ago, I became angry. I'm angry that Satan bit my heel in such a way that I actually forgot about the days of my youth, dancing and singing and praising the Lord's holy name. I forgot that he was my first and only true love. That knowledge is one of the main things that inspired my life verse, Micah 7:8. I'll recite the whole passage in a moment, but it begins with, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy." I have no doubt that whichever demons were involved with me rejoiced against me for the early victory they had in my life. And while I don't claim to understand how the spiritual forces work, I believe they left me alone most of the time because I was so deeply immersed in my sin that they didn't have to bother with me much. And each time they might come around, they mostly just laughed and mocked me because I had no idea the mighty power that I have in the Lord Jesus. Though they did, they always know. And so they want us blinded to the truth that is our Savior and the miraculous victory that we already have in Christ. But as far as they saw, there was no turning back from the despair and chaos and wreckage that defined my life. I was in the depths of darkness, so deep it was impossible to find my way out. because it was constantly swirling in every direction all around me. And I was in such bondage to so many sins that even on the occasions I had freedom from one, all the others remained in place. Looking back, I believe that's part of the reason I gravitated toward drugs the way I did, because I had experienced a taste of what it meant to be in fellowship with God. And having fled from him, I needed something desperately to fill that infinitely gaping hole that my soul suffered. Because when you depart from the presence of the Lord, there's a bottomless pit within your soul that cannot be filled. It's impossible. And the only way I knew how to try to fill that emptiness was to continually just throw things into it. But there's nothing in this world that can fill that longing for a relationship with your Creator. I'm sorry. Thank you. So after this season of my life, I said, if I ever go back to using again, there's no hope for me. Because to have seen all I had seen of the Lord and go back, it's not possible. Of course, I hadn't seen much, considering that even in resurrected life, we'll never come to the end of his glory. But I had glimpsed his heart, and seeing even just a speck of that is overwhelmingly beautiful. Sadly, I still didn't know him other than as my rescuer and my calm amidst the storm. I still didn't understand who he was because I still didn't understand who I was. At this point in my life, I was still the victim. That's the problem with worldly wisdom. It's foolish. Had I not been so blind to 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God, maybe I would have understood this then. But at this point, I still clung to worldly wisdom. And the world told me I had a disease in my head, and that the things I did to satisfy my disease were not really my fault. And therefore, the carnage I left behind wasn't my fault, because I was a victim of something I had no control over. Well, I had a disease, all right, but not a disease rooted in the mind. I had a disease rooted in the heart. So sure enough, the attractions of this world glimmered before me, and it didn't take long before I was back on the streets again. This time, though, something had changed. The drugs could no longer numb my spiritual death. My eyes were open at the end of 2020, and I could not unsee God's glory. I experienced an emptiness and a longing in my soul that I could no longer pretend could be filled by anything this world has to offer. It was the absence of a relationship with my Creator, and so everything else tasted like death. But worse, having turned from him yet again meant that this time there was no hope for me. This time I had gone too far. He so graciously accepted me back and even worked miracles in that hopeless situation from 2020, yet I again rejected him, and so he would never want me back. I have to interject 1 Samuel 12:20 here. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. No evil can separate you or me from the Lord's love. He will chase you to the ends of the earth. And once you allow him to carry you home, because he carries us, because we can't stand on our own, no matter how far we come in the Lord, then he will turn your darkness into light. I just wanted to mention that in case anybody feels as I did and struggles to believe that there's any distance or depths of darkness you can go to in which he won't still love you and long for the day he brings you home. Romans 8:30, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for that truth. So I'm back out there on the streets, and through a series of God-ordained circumstances, I end up in the hospital for 4 weeks, February to March of last year. I got on the methadone program a few weeks after my hospital release, and after a few months of still using while on the meth, God delivered me from the hard drugs. It was at this time that God began to open my eyes to the depths of my sin and the evil that was within me. And I began to realize that I had unnecessarily shed so much of Jesus' precious blood, and that I was among those who mocked him and beat him and spit on him at the cross. And even worse is recently beginning to understand the consequences of what I've done. I'll never understand what happened on that cross. None of us could. But what I do know is so much of the wrath of God was poured out upon that spotless lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross in my place. I can't even begin to imagine what that looked like. And that's for my sins alone. It's a wonder I could still be so loved after that. It's a wonder any of us could be truly. But so it was at this time that I finally began to see myself as a sinner before a holy God. And it was then that my heart began to be miraculously changed by him. Speaking of miraculous works, I just want to share two stories. First of all, I know it's a miracle that I'm alive. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. I have countless stories about how God's protected me from my own hands and from the hands of others, and I'm sure you do too. In fact, I can't prove it, but I believe there's been times where we've griped about being delayed because we can't find our car keys, or we get stuck at a red light, or we were too sick to go out to eat, or some other scenario, and yet it was the very thing that protected us, whether it be from a car accident or a heathen that would have come against us. God is sovereign, and we ought to praise him not only for what we've seen him do in our lives, but for all that we haven't seen. And more so, we ought to praise him simply because of who he is, because who he is perfect and tremendous and beautiful. But so back to God's miraculous protection in my life. The first incident I'll share, I won't go into the details because they're too graphic. And because the point isn't what I did that almost cost me my life, the point is what God did to save my life. I can, however, tell you that it was related to my dangerous drug use. Ultimately, he gave me a gentle nudge within my soul that stopped me from finishing what I was in the middle of doing, something 100% out of character for me at that time. And it's because he hadn't left me. I wasn't cut off from him. Even when I made his head a spring of water and his eyes a fountain of tears, as in Jeremiah 9, and even when I tested his patience, he was always near. It's difficult to express the emotion of this particular day. I knew I was right on the edge of death, and I couldn't stop sobbing or shaking because I knew without a doubt, if my hand hadn't been stayed by his voice, I was a dead woman. Kyle was without parents, and my mom had to do her best to take up that role in Kyle's life permanently. Praise God that he doesn't abandon us, even in our lowest moments. It's the truth of Psalm 39 in my life. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Despite all the methods I tried to flee from him, he was there. And he never let me go. And in a moment when my life on earth would have been lost forever, he took me by the hand and he made his presence known. Even though I was no longer crying out to him, because in my mind, how could I dare to fall at his feet again? He responded to the silent cries and the anguish within my soul. The second incident occurred within a year after the motorcycle accident, when my mom suspected I was using again and asked me to leave home because of it. One night, my 65-pound dog ate some of my fentanyl, and so I proceeded to watch my baby girl dying that night as a result of my sin. I tried desperately to get her moving, but she collapsed every two or three steps she took. She was panting and drooling, and eventually she couldn't even stand. I got her into my bed and lay with her as her breathing became slower and slower and slower until I knew she was taking her final breaths. Just moments away from death, I begged the Lord to please save her, and I promised him that if he did, I'd respect my mom's wishes and leave the house. I tell you what, not even 1 second passed after I said amen that she sprang back to life. And I do mean sprang, like just all of a sudden, she stood up and her breathing returned to normal. It's hard to believe if you don't know me. I wouldn't believe it if it hadn't occurred in front of my very eyes. But God isn't bound by the laws of nature, and no thing is too difficult for him. For the longest time, I believed he did this out of mercy, or for my mom's sake, because I vowed to him to leave the house. But I no longer believe that. I believe he did this miracle in my sight, not to show me a miracle, but rather to show me how heartrending it was to see his child killing herself. And it finally dawned on me that as painfully agonizing as it was for me to see my pup dying right in front of me, how much more infinitely heartbreaking it must have been for the Lord Jesus to see me, his child made in his image, playing Russian roulette day after day after day. I wonder if he ever kept me alive the way he did her that night, if I ever forced him to decide between allowing me to succumb to death through the idols I worshiped for so long or keeping me alive. I don't know the answer to that, but I believe it's likely. And I do know that not everybody stays alive through addiction. And I also know that it's by His grace alone that I stand in front of you physically and mentally sound. It's hard to imagine that He could love somebody as wicked as me, but He does. And He's never once wavered on that. He loves me and He loves you the same today as He did when our hearts were still turned against Him. He loves us in a way that's incomprehensible to the human mind because we don't have the capability of even beginning to understand what an infinite love looks like. And He will never stop pursuing any one of us, not until we take our final breaths. He alone knows how to reach our hearts and the hearts of our loved ones. And praise God for that, because His relentless pursuit finally brought me to a place in my life where I could no longer deny Him, nor did I want to. For the first time, I am free. If the Son gives you freedom, you are free. John 8:36. We're no longer bound to the things of this world that once consumed our hearts and our minds and our time. And if our security no longer comes from chasing after all those meaningless things, but instead comes from looking to Jesus, then there's never a moment or situation in which we need to tremble in fear or lose hope. Because at any time, in any place, in any situation, the Lord is with us. That is an incredible thing. The triune God dwells within us and surrounds us. Think about that. And the power we have within Christ is unlimited. He's broken chains that were tormenting me for decades. And for the first time, I saw the enemy scrambling because the many ways in which they were able to control me and keep me enslaved in the bottom of the pit no longer held any power. They are powerless against Almighty God. They have no choice but to flee in His presence at His command. And that springs forth a ridiculous amount of hope within my soul. There's one chain in particular that I was released from that I just must take a quick moment to thank God for, because it was through this that He showed me that victory lies in Him alone. At the end of last year, the Lord revealed to me that it was time to get off methadone. He then orchestrated things so that my job was closed for close to 2 months, and I received an unexpected financial provision that allowed me to take off during that time. So at the very beginning of this year, I did a 10-day detox at home while still driving to the clinic every morning for my dose. Now, right at the beginning of my detox, I kept falling asleep to a Bible study at the same time each time. And so whenever I'd awaken and restart it, I kept hearing the same story about Peter and the coin in the fish's gill. It happened so many times that I finally said, okay, I need to study this, which led me to the book of Matthew. It's so amazing how God orchestrated this, because I'm telling you, during the worst part of my detox, I came to the part of Matthew where it talks about the testing of Jesus in the wilderness. Granted, my test was the result of my own sin, but nonetheless, it felt unbearable at times, particularly in those moments when I knew I was being attacked by all of my enemies at once. And during the worst part of these withdrawals, a forgotten memory seeped in. I remembered finding something in my closet as I was cleaning a few months prior that I was certain was still there. And so began a battle between my flesh and my spirit. There's something in my closet that could give me relief, my mind screamed. And while the thought of putting a drug in me, the same one that separated me from a relationship with Christ and everything good that flows out of that, particularly relationship with my family, while that thought made me sick, my mind and my body just wanted to relief. I wanted to sleep, and I wanted the pain to stop just for a few moments. I thank God that He had mercy on me. And through the online Bible study of Matthew, I learned that I didn't need to fight the temptation because the victory was already won through Christ. And for the first time in my 38 years on this earth, when I was ready to give up, I walked outside and beheld a moon halo which brought me to tears. It was none other than the grace of God to allow me to see one that night. In addition to God using His word and interceding for me through prayer, He revealed that singing the Lord's praises is a powerful tool. The Lord led me to a song called Promises by Maverick City. I played it on repeat for at least 2 weeks. I was worried my son and my neighbors would think I was crazy because it was literally the only song I listened to at that time. But I found such hope in it that I couldn't stop myself, nor did I want to. It's all about the Lord's faithfulness, and through Naomi Rain's voice, my soul was pierced, particularly as she sang, I'll still bless you, in the middle of my storm, in the middle of my trial. The presence of God's Holy Spirit poured out of that video so much through their worship that it finally dawned on me that I need to be among God's people. I'd driven past a little church for about a year with a sign out front that says, the issue is always the heart. That little sign resonated with me, and it was that seed that the Lord so graciously implanted in me that caused me to look up their website. Because I knew I wanted to go to church, but I also wanted to go to a biblical church, I decided to listen to a sermon online to check it out first. When I opened the website, I saw a sermon entitled Faith and Victory, and so I clicked on it. And everything that I heard in the Bible studies of Matthew became so practical to me as I heard the pastor speak. Specifically, he mentioned that Satan can't tempt a dead man. And I then envisioned myself, my flesh, dead on the ground as the enemy was trying to attack. But my spiritual self, which I pictured in the form of a little child, was safely wrapped within the Lord's loving embrace, and the enemy was powerless to stand against him. 2 days later, I arrived at the early morning service 45 minutes early. I couldn't wait to be among the people of God. I'm sure I looked somewhat crazy because I was shaky and sweaty and I was dressed in sweats, but I told myself, if these people truly love the Lord, they're not going to care what I look like. And sure enough, they immediately welcomed me like I was family, and I knew I was home. I can promise you, I have done nothing to escape the bondage of Egypt and all that's associated with it, other than sit in awe looking up to Jesus, because he does all the work and he does all the miracles. In fact, it's the message I shared with somebody about my life verse, specifically the King James Version, because of the word when. So Micah 7:8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. When I first read that verse, I thought to apply to me that last part would have to read, when I crawl in darkness or something like that, because crawling seemed more desperate than sitting. However, I quickly thought to myself, this is the word of God, and I can't word it better than he. And then following that, the Lord revealed the truth of that passage in my life. When I'm crawling, I'm still moving. And if I'm still moving, I'm still trying to get out of a hopeless situation on my own. Because imagine being in pitch black total darkness, not knowing which way is up, down, left, right. You'll never get out. It is impossible. And I could never get out because I was always crawling. I was always moving. I was always trying to fix things in my own strength. But when you finally stop moving and just sit in that darkness, you've succumbed to the fact that you can't do it. It's a picture of giving up. It's coming to the end of yourself, coming to the end of your own strength, realizing that I can't do it, only God can do it. It's total dependence upon the Lord Jesus. And that's when the Lord can begin his good work in you, when you finally know that he alone is your light. If you've ever been in a pitch black room that you've never been in before, you know that you have to depend on some kind of light to see your way out of it. So as I was sharing this with someone and explained that it's when you give up and quit trying to do it on your own that we find hope, their response was, well, that's not a very positive message. And I understood why they said that. That's the popular opinion that's become so ingrained in society. Everywhere you look, people are saying, don't give up. You can do it. You're strong. But that's not true. We need to remember that we are weak and we are helpless apart from the Lord. And even people doing good things on the level of earth, like going to church and volunteering and even trying to minister. If you're trying to do all these things in your own strength, you're doing a disservice. What every one of us needs is a heart relationship with Christ. We need to look to him and him alone, or else we will still be in darkness. It might not be the oceans of darkness that I was submerged in, but it's darkness nonetheless. It's shameful that I didn't see the simplicity of victory in Christ long ago. But having seen it now, Psalm 81:13 to 14 has become so alive to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Praise God for that truth. As I close, I want to share a revelation the Lord blessed with me that was too precious not to share with you. So I had been thinking about how powerful Naomi Raine's voice is and how the presence of the Lord just flows through her in such a mighty way, and I was thanking the Lord for her. And then it hit me. Yes, she is the vessel, but the presence coming through my screen was his presence. And I began to think about my grandmother and my uncle's ministry and my cousins and my mama, Kyle, both a picture of unconditional love and forgiveness. And I thought about this stranger who brought me a warm blanket and spoke to me about Jesus. When I was living in a tent in the woods. And I thought about the street preacher that stopped and spoke with me, and countless others. And I realized that all those times, it wasn't the person trying to reach me, it was the Lord Jesus within these people trying to reach me. He's always been right in front of me, calling to me, reminding me of his love for me, and patiently awaiting the day my heart would be open to love him back. I know without a doubt that every one of you in this room has had those same encounters. Different vessels
But always the Lord Jesus trying to get to your heart, because that's all he wants. Literally, it is the only thing he wants. Everything else will come naturally once he has that. That's a truth that's beyond overwhelming and miraculous to even begin to think about. That the God of all creation, the holy and perfect and infinite Lord Jesus, wants lowly us and our imperfect hearts, so much so that he would choose to live within us as his vessels to minister to those around us. And he even ministers to our own hearts within us. It's incredible, and every bit of it is undeserved. And thank God for that, because if we had to work to deserve his grace, every single one of us would be duped. So praise God that it's not who we are, but it's who he is. And who he is good all the time. I'd like to end with Colossians 2:13-14. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. I'd ask you to meditate on this tremendous passage and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Thank you for having me.